Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. You've drawn us together as a body of believers. I thank you, O Lord, that you have given us your word. You've communicated to us. You haven't let us guess. And you haven't distanced yourself from us, but you have given us your word. So, Lord, we pray for attentive minds this morning. We pray for understanding that comes only by your Spirit illuminating us. So Lord, we pray for you to do a work in our minds this morning. Renew us according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Around this time of year, it was probably maybe even 10 years ago, I decided I wanted to treat my wife to something special. And we've heard about this dinner theater, murder mystery dinner theater. It was at Ralph and Cacu's. They're on Blue Bonnet, and I thought, you know, that'd be neat. So you bought the tickets beforehand. You met in a room. They served you a meal. You got to pick what you wanted, and it was all inclusive. It wasn't an inexpensive meal, but it was something I wanted to treat her to, and so we went. And we went and we watched, and they presented some actors there presented a drama of sorts, and they presented something as a murder that had happened, and it was the job of those dining there to figure out, well, who done it, who did it, and who was the murderer. And at the end, we all made our guesses, and then they revealed who was the murderer, and it was really a neat evening. And while we were there, we also noticed that a couple from a Bible study group that I was involved in were there and were eating there with us. So I went and talked to him during the meeting a few minutes. It was a Bible study that we met in Baton Rouge. And then we get up to leave, and the waitress never comes to our table. So we're waiting and waiting. And finally, I flag a waitress down as others are getting their bill. And I said, what's going on? I'm ready to pay. I haven't got my bill yet. And she said, oh, yours has been paid for. I thought, what? I said, what do you mean it's been paid for? I hadn't paid you yet. And she said, oh, somebody took care of it for you. I thought, oh. And at that moment, I realized that it was the gentleman and his wife that had taken care of ours as a gift of kindness to us. And I thought at that point, and I've remembered it since, what an act of kindness to show someone. I was asking Allison last night, I said, I'm thinking of kindness and generosity, and talking about that in church tomorrow. Do you have anything, any stories or situations in which you remember? And she said, without even a blink, you remember that dinner theater 10 years ago? It made such an impact that it was the first thing that she thought about when I asked her about kindness and generosity towards someone. As we look into God's Word this morning, we are going to look at Paul's instruction for kindness and generosity and how that works out. And so I'm excited about this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians. We'll begin at the last verse of chapter 15, and then we'll go into chapter 16. 15:58 is where we'll begin. Last week, we looked in depth at this verse and talked about victorious living. And if you remember last week, we said you can watch a game on TV knowing who's going to win and still enjoy the process, but not fret and stress during the game because you know the outcome. And it's the same way in which Christians are called to serve. We serve knowing that we have a great inheritance, like we looked at this morning in that verse in Psalm 37. We have an inheritance. Verse 22 tells us, therefore, verse 21 happens. The righteous are generous and they give because we know the end. We don't have to worry about this world. So we can buy someone's dinner theater and give a blessing that will last, rather than hanging on to a few bucks that at some point will be in someone else's hand. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, We talked about that word, holding on. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, what? Knowing that in the Lord, what?
Your labor
is not in vain. And we discussed that verse, but let me draw attention to one thing. Notice the assumption is that what's going to be happening? Labor is going to be happening. Look, Paul's assuming that we, when we read this verse, we go, oh, we are working for in the Lord or for the Lord. So Christians, as we come together to the scripture, hopefully we're seeing, oh yes, labor or work in the Lord is assumed. That this life is not just merely to please us, although that there's a lot of pleasure in this life, but that's not the point of it. It's not void of labor. Labor is not, our labor in the Lord is never in vain. And I told you last week, He's watching us. And that's good news and a warning for us. Now to chapter 16. Let's jump into this. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints. So he's changing topics here. Remember, he's going through a list of instructions. Here's instructions on how to do worship service. Here's instructions on how to do the Lord's table. Here's instructions on how to love and care for each other. Here are instructions on how to operate and function spiritual gifts. Here's an instruction now in chapter 16 on what? The collection for the saints. Right, so this is in how to give. And who is the collection for? Who is it for? The saints, God's people. Yeah, not special people who are elevated, but for God's people, the saints. When the scripture talks about saints, he's talking about Christians. Not super Christians, but Christians. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. So here, assumed, we understand is, look, there's some sort of collection that's happening in the Corinthian church that has to do with another group of Christians somewhere. So let me draw your attention to first to something that's happening here that's obvious. The Corinthian church is doing what? They're helping another church. They're giving money to help another church. Now watch what he says here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. So Paul is not someone who leaves the giving up to the wind or up to whatever you want to do. He's giving instructions on how these collections are to work. Here in Corinth and at the churches in Galatia, he says, "Here's, I want you to give, and I need to give you some instruction on what to do with what you do give." Verse 2, on the first day of every week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday, yes. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. All right, so here's the instruction that Paul's giving to the church. I'm going to come to Corinth, but when I come, I don't want there to be what? A collection. I want the collection already to have taken place. And I want you to take the collection and I want you to store it so that we don't have to do this when I get there. I want there to be time for people to be able to be generous and give to the other churches and help them with their needs. Now we'll look at a couple situations in the New Testament where giving happens. But what I want you to know is a principle here is Christians care about other what? Christians. Christians care about other Christians. And so they're willing to collect and give of monies to help in gospel ministry that might help, that might happen somewhere else. Now let me give you a real world example that this church has been so faithful in over the years. As you know, that this church, that over 20% of monies that come into this church go towards helping, guess what? Other Christians. And these go to helping ministries not only in our areas, but around the world. We're touching every continent on this planet with the monies that we give as a church. And that is awesome. And that is able to happen because you're faithfully giving. And we'll look at what's rooted, that giving is rooted in shortly. But that you are faithfully giving and that others are faithfully doing. For instance, I'm going to be heading to Haiti in January. And I'm going to go down there. I'm going to be bringing gifts. I'm going to bring supplies for ministry when I go down there. So if you're interested in helping out with that, please let me know. But we'll be going down there. I'll be going down there along with John and Christy and a small group of folks. And we're going to be bringing supplies for gospel ministry. This is what churches do. It's similar to what was going on here in Corinth. Hey, take your money. We're going to go and we're going to help other Christians do ministry in other places that new work needs to be started or work needs to be continued. So put it aside. Let's go help. Let me give you some biblical examples, if I may. In fact, let's look at one of the churches in Galatia and look at the hearts of the people because Paul alluded to them there in verse 16. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? All right. And when James and Cephas, that's Simon or Peter, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars in the early church, perceived that grace was given to me. And this is Paul. Remember, Paul is converted. He goes out for 3 years and he studies, he prays, he gets to know God's word and God through himself through special revelation. And he comes back and then James, Peter, and John, who are leaders in the early church, recognize there's something going on with this Paul guy. He's special. He should be one of the pillars of the church. They perceived that the grace was given to Paul. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. That we should go where? To the Gentiles and to the circumcised. So James, Cephas, John, they're doing ministry work to primarily Jewish people at the time. But they extend the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and Paul who are going to go to the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. And look at verse 10. This is the encouragement that Peter, James, and John give to Paul. You tell me, what is it? We're going to give you our right hand of fellowship. We want you to go do ministry. But what? We want you to remember the poor. That's exactly right, honey. We want you to remember the poor. So remember, there are those that need help. There are those that we need to help take care of. And this is Peter, James, and John saying, Christians, we need to help other Christians. And we need to help the less fortunate. So remember, as you're doing ministry, remember the poor. Remember the poor. It's easy to get caught up in people that are wealthy or have lots of skill and can help you. But remember, the gospel's not about not about just catering to the privileged. It's about caring for the unprivileged. Look in Romans. Notice the eager heart of the apostles that we just saw. And notice the eager heart of the church as a whole. So you've got an eager heart, willing to live generously, as we say here. Romans 15, 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing what?
Aid.
I'm bringing help to the saints. And what type of help is probably the first question you should be asking as you read this. What type of help? Well, let's find out. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some what?
Contributions
for the poor among whom? The saints at Jerusalem. So we see Christians caring for other Christians. This is the principle going on here. Not only do the apostles care, but those in Macedonia and Achaia care. Now, what history tells us is that the church in Macedonia was one of the poorest churches in the first century. It was a very poor church. And yet, they had done what? Taken up a collection and made some contributions to the other poor. Now, I heard an interesting stat this week. Do you know the poorest state per capita? This is not a criticism. This is just a numbers thing. But the poorest, according to income state per capita in the country? I knew it. It's Mississippi. It's Mississippi. You got it. And again, that's not a criticism. That's just a numbers thing. Mississippi has lowest earnings per capita. Now, an interesting fact is here. Do you know the state in which the most charitable giving takes place? You're right. It's Mississippi. Now, some of you might go, wait, what? Per capita? Yeah. Per income level. So it makes you think, well, what can we learn from that? Even in the United States of America, where the, quote-unquote, the poorest people are the most generous people per capita. What do we learn from that? I think it tells us something about people, that people who are less wealthy probably can relate to other people in their plight and are willing, when you do have something, to give and to share. And that's what we're seeing right here in the church in Macedonia. They're not a wealthy church, but they understand. I know what it means to be in need, like Paul said. I know what it means to be in need, so I can give because I know what it means to be in need. And I know it hurts and it's hard, so I'm willing to give. And look, y'all can see this illustrated with a lot of times with people on the side of the road. Most of the time when I see people handing out money to people who are on the side of the road, it's not from wealthy vehicles, if you will. It's from vehicles that are, you know, just an average or even below average vehicles. I think they recognize what it's like to be in need. Here you see in the early church, Christians caring for other Christians. I love our benevolence fund that's willing to help other people in need. It's a beautiful thing. And our benevolence committee has a hard job, but it's a ministry. It's willing to help others in need. Verse 27. Look at the motivation. Look what's behind this giving. We're talking about the church in Macedonia and Achaia. They're contributing to the saints. And look in verse 27. Does anything stand out to you in that first phrase? For they were pleased. And some people give, and I can probably narrow most of you down. I would say probably about 100% of you aren't so happy to pay your taxes every year. You're not pleased to pay your taxes. But this is a different type of giving. This is a pleasured giving. This is when you see a couple over there in the restaurant who had a good night together and you say, you know what? I'm going to pay for their dinner. I know it's not cheap, but I'm going to pay for their dinner because I want to be a blessing. Christians care for other Christians. And here you see the eager heart. I love this. For they were pleased to do it. For they were pleased to do it. Now look at a little bit of the motivation. Then we're going to dig deeper into this motivation. But it says, verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. So Paul is telling them with instruction here, or is telling the church in Rome with instruction here. They were pleased to give, but you know what? They were supposed to give. They should have given. Because Christians help other Christians. It's what they're supposed to do. And here's where you have Paul instructing them. It was a pleasure, but they were supposed to do it. Can those things be married together? Can you enjoy something you're supposed to do? Yes, of course you can. Of course you can. You can have great joy in doing things that you're supposed to do. Look, I'm supposed to be here preaching on Sunday morning. Y'all expect me to be here every week, don't you? I love it. I don't want to be anywhere else. I love it. Yes, you can enjoy something that you're supposed to do, and they do. Christians, you are supposed to give to other Christians. You are supposed to do this. But take great joy in it, Christian, because it's something that you do as a blessing. Let me put it this way. If you give to the church in the same way that you give to the IRS, there's a problem. There's a problem. If you give to the church with the same heart and attitude that you give to the IRS, something's not right. Four, next part of that verse. For if the Gentiles had come to share in their spiritual blessings. Hey, Roman church, look, the Gentiles came and they were sharing in the blessing of God's people. If they came to share in the spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So let me give you a reason why we give. Why do Christians give financially? Why do Christians give of their time, of their effort and energy? Because we've been given so much. I hope every believer in this room is nodding your head. We give because we've been given. The Lord Jesus Christ has blessed all of you in this room. All of you, richly. That's why we give. We give because it's in the nature of God to give. And we want to be like God. Did Jesus give? You better believe it. Did he pay his taxes? Well, he found it in the fish's mouth. He paid taxes. We know he paid his taxes. We know he gave his temple fees. We know he paid his tithes. But more than that, Jesus gave of himself. So two principles I want to focus on this morning as means of application for us this morning. Two principles. Christian, you ought to give. You ought to give. Not only of resources, but of yourself. So two principles. You ought to give of resources, and you ought to give of yourself. Look at Paul's next letter to Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's tie some of this together. What is the motivation? Some say, well, look, I just don't really feel like giving. Or I don't know why I feel like giving so much. I just do. I just like to give. And when I say give, I'm talking materials and of yourself. I don't know why I want to give so much. Let me give you a biblical foundation. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 14. Where does this desire to give come from? If you're lacking it, maybe this will help. If you're wondering why, I'll tell you why. Y'all know this verse, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Y'all recognize that? I don't know what month that was. March. What? Y'all, somebody got it? One of our months. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? Cheerful giver. Again, you don't give to the IRS the way you give to the church. There's a difference. There's a cheer in giving. This is going to bless someone and bring someone to Jesus quite possibly. Yes, I am giving to this. Verse 8, though, has a key. Look for the key. You ready? And God is able to make all grace abound to you. And God is able to make all what?
Grace.
Grace abound to you. So that having all sufficiency, having everything you need, in all things, at all times, you think you got what you need? Paul says, yeah, you may abound in every good work. So what, I ask you, Christian, is empowering your giving? Here's the key. And God is able to make all grace abound in you. So what is the motivation for giving? It is God's grace in you. Have you understood God's grace? Have you experienced God's grace? In other words, when you come before God, do you come before God expecting Him to bless you because of how good that you are? Or do you come before God beating your chest and saying, "Have mercy on me, God, a sinner. I don't deserve anything that you would give me. Thank you for being good to me." Jesus set up this parable, didn't he? Remember, the tax collector came, looked to heaven, he said, "God, thank you that I'm not like them." And then them walks up and says, "Lord, I don't deserve it." And who did Jesus commend? He commended them. When you've experienced grace, you give. When you experience grace, you give. So let me throw out before you this morning. Maybe you have struggled with giving. Maybe you've struggled with giving. I want to encourage you to fight that battle. And look, I don't need a raise. I don't need anything. But if you are struggling with giving, that's a spiritual issue. And that's a grace issue. So I want you to begin to pray and say, "Oh Lord, I'm not where I need to be. Help me to deal with this in my heart. Help grace to overwhelm me so that I become a more generous person." And look, I can tell you personally, I've wrestled with this, with generosity. I've wrestled with it. And the Lord has put people in my life that have helped me greatly to see what generous, gracious, grace-empowered giving looks like. And the Lord has changed me and is changing me. I've got a long way to go. But He is changing me, and He's changed me a lot. I had a church member come up to me in the last month and say, "How much do we owe on that playground out there?" As you know, we didn't go to the bank, but we borrowed money from Hugh to pay for our playground. And church member said, "How much do we owe on that?" I said, I think last I checked, it was right around $7,500, somewhere in there, that we hadn't paid down, which is exciting that we've paid as much as we had even this year on it. Member said, "You know, the people who use that playground might not be in a position to pay for that. You know, younger families with kids and maybe not be in a financial position to help contribute as much to that. You know, something I want to do, I want to pay the rest of that so that those families don't have to worry about that burden." I thought, wow, that's awesome. You know what I didn't do? I didn't ask him to give anything. I didn't ask him to make any sort of contribution. The Lord, by His grace, put it on this person's heart to be generous. Because Christians give to other Christians. And that's what this person wanted to do. This is Christian generosity. This is the way that it works in very real and tangible ways. So if you're wrestling with giving, I want to encourage you to begin praying and say, "Lord, begin a process in me that helps me become a generous person. Begin a process in me that changes my heart from self-centered into Christ and the body of Christ centered, to where Christians care about other Christians and I want to give to help other Christians." If we can, Miss Stacy, let's go back to verse 2, back in 1 Corinthians 16. I want you to notice, not only do Christians care about other Christians, not only is is giving empowered by grace. But I want you to see how we give, how the Lord calls us to give. Notice in verse 2, on the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Now, this is a principle we find elsewhere in Scripture, but this is what I want you to see. If you're trying to figure out, well, how should I give? How much do I give? What do I need to give? And many people will go and look and say, well, look, in the Old Testament, we see the tithe. Abraham gave it to Melchizedek. There were temple tithes, and there were things that were paid throughout the Old Testament. And we say, that's what we need to do. That is one way of understanding things. My understanding of New Testament giving is a little bit different than the way it was handled in the Old Testament. As we read in 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. That's 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly. Here we have in verse 2, where it says, as he prospers to give. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Give as you can give. And give not reluctantly, but give generously. And give as the Lord has given to you. And whatever is in your heart, what you feel like is going above and beyond, I'll say, what you do for other things that you might give to, we want to give to the Lord our best. So you say, how can I give to the Lord? Well, you give as you've decided in your heart. You give as he's given to you. You bless and allow you to be used of yourselves, of your time, of your knowledge, of your finances, of your energy, of your thoughts. Whatever you're giving, go above and beyond what you would expect. I can tell you just personal testimony, what kind of we as a family decided years ago we would start, and we would give a tithe of our offering, of our what we earned rather, to the Lord. And then we decided, but we wanted to step it up there because we felt like God deserved more than just a mere 10% of what he's given me. Gosh, I should be giving more than that. And so we decided to step it up, and each year try to grow what we give. Try to grow and expand on what we're giving based on growing in faith and generosity. So maybe that will help you to figure out what do you give? I don't know. I don't think I can tell you what to give other than what the Scripture says is give generously and give not reluctantly and give for the glory of God. Give for the glory of God. Money, time, finances, resources, effort, love, care, and all of these things. Let me close out by giving you some examples. And I hope that you're encouraged by your brothers and sisters in the church. Let me give you some examples of giving that happens in this church. Right now we have a Lottie Moon offering going on. Above and beyond. Our church never sees that money. We don't need to see that money. That money goes to worldwide missions, people that you know on the mission field, evangelizing and doing gospel ministry around this world. That's a way to give. How about this? How about getting up to church early and cooking breakfast? Happened yesterday. Happened this morning. That's giving. How about spending time throughout the week preparing a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study lesson and then sharing it with God's people? How about dads, moms, getting with your family before bedtime each night and praying, giving of your time to say, we're setting aside some time to pray, to think about God's word, to talk about what we've learned today, how we might be able to do it better as a family, giving time. I know our ladies' ministry, they come, they invest time into a lot of you. They wrap candy bars for you every Mother's Day and Father's Day. They do a lot of unseen things around this church that y'all don't even know about, but God sees. How about inviting somebody over for a meal throughout the week? a brother or sister in Christ? How about helping pay for a playground? Encouraging. How about taking your skills and talents for construction or fixing things and going and helping others? Or your expertise on technology and helping others who might not have that expertise? There are so many things that we can do. How about when someone doesn't show up for church and you know that person's missing, giving the time to give them a call and say, "Hey, we missed you today, church. I hope everything's okay. I just wanted you to know you were missed." There are so many things that you have done to encourage me in generosity. I've learned so much by being a part of this church from you. I want to encourage you. So, finally in this, I just want to say, if you're struggling, the best thing that you can do is pray, "Oh God, begin in me a work of generosity by your grace," knowing that as we give, it's for the glory of God. I didn't get time to get to it this morning. You can jot down 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 14. Great passages. And let me just read briefly from verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 9. "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. All giving is for the glory of God." And so if you want to glorify God, give generously, because he's given us his Son. God is a God who gave his Son to us when we didn't deserve it. He's given his Son, and you can repent, believe, and submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, because God is a generous God. I invite you to take of God's offering and then to give of your own offering. Come to Jesus and then give to the work and the ministry that he's doing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. Thank you for sending your Son to redeem us from our lostness and from hell. I pray that you stir up faith and belief and grace in hearts today, that we might know you and that we might be willing to make you known by giving generously to gospel ministry. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.